Okay, so we haven't been in the study since December 17th, so I don't know how you are, but I tend to forget things. So I just wanted to go back over just a little bit, not too much, because I don't want to run too far. I got a little extra tonight anyhow, but we're going to finish up chapter 1 tonight. We're going to get those closing verses there, and you'll find that to be very, very interesting, especially verse 51 whenever we get there. So the purpose of John writing this is found in chapter 20, and I'm not going to go back there. I'll get it later. I have it in your notes here tonight. But the purpose is that he wants to convince people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they would come to that understanding, and then that they would believe on him, and that they would be saved. That's the entire purpose of the writing of the letter. So when John starts the letter out here in chapter 1, he kind of presents it like you were in a courtroom, and he has different people testify about who Jesus is. And so we've come through here and we have looked at the names that have been given to Jesus. We looked at, he was called the Word, he was called the Light, he was called the Son of God. He's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Messiah. He's the one that the prophets wrote about. He's the one that Moses wrote about. Tonight we're going to see he's called Jesus of Nazareth, and he's called something different here tonight. He's called the Son of Joseph, which he was not the biological son of Joseph, but we're going to talk about why that title was given to him. So just all these titles, these people standing up and testifying like it's a scene in a courtroom. And then we'll finish this chapter, and then we're going to go into seven signs that John is going to point to. Signs and the first one's going to come with the turning the water into wine at the wedding, and whenever we come to chapter 2. And so these will all be things that John uses to support the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. And so that's the overall view. If we were to just step back, and we talked a whole lot in the intro of the letter, what it's all about, but that kind of brings you up to speed. So let me get you to the paper, right at the top of the paper tonight, because we're talking about the disciples of Jesus here, and they're going to give us some titles as we go through here. But let me start with the intro. It says, the last time we were together in John, we're looking at the first disciples of Jesus Christ. So let me read 35 through 44, and this will cover where we were at. It says, again the next day, after John stood, that would be John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? We talked about that question. That's a very piercing question, and a great question for each one of us to ask ourselves. What are we seeking in life? Why do we follow Jesus? What are we looking for? And so really, really good question. But I don't want to spend a lot of time there because we've already been there. They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? Which was an interesting answer, because that tells us they were looking to spend time with him. That's what they wanted. And that time proved to be vital. If you go on in verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. There's an invitation that's given to each and every one of us to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. So it's believed that this started in the morning, and then they spent the entire day with him. And then we go to verse 40. It says, and one of the two which heard John speak, so that's the two disciples that went with him and followed him, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one is not named, so many think it's the writer of this gospel, that's John, but we don't know. We can kind of insert that on our own, but ultimately we don't know who that other disciple was. But verse 41, watch what Andrew says now whenever he finds Peter. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found a Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ, the anointed one. That is such a, we talked about that. I don't want to go too far, but he does not say, we think we have found the Messiah. He says, we have found the Messiah, convinced. How'd he get there? He got there because of what happened before this, the time at the feet of Jesus for that day that he spent with them. And I used that, and I said to us, to me also, what a reminder to us that whenever we take the time to sit at the feet of our Lord, the things we learn are things that change our lives forever. That this would forever change these guys' lives. They would never be the same from this time on. From that day, Andrew and the unnamed disciple, if it was John, we know how God used him. But Andrew, we know for sure. And he goes right away. He cannot contain it. He goes right away and he finds his own brother, Simon Peter, and he finds him and he says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. They know, they are fully convinced of who he is. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. I love that. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. That's where we're stopping right there. So the last time we were together, I think, or maybe it was the time before that, I don't remember, we talked about the fact that these three guys come out of Bethsaida, Philip, Andrew, and Peter, which speaks volumes. When you go back and you look at the condition of that city, that was a city where Jesus went and did many, many mighty works, but they refused to repent. So what we drew from that was that these three guys came out of a place that was very, very dark. It was a dark city. They, when God reached down to them with Jesus doing the mighty works, they basically slapped the hand of God away. They wanted nothing to do with him because they were content in their sin. But out of that darkness comes these three men right here. You have Philip and Andrew and Peter that come out of that darkness and are going to be individuals that are going to be used in a mighty way by God. Let me go back to your paper. In these verses, we see four disciples, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and an unnamed disciple who's believed to be John. Andrew, Peter, and Philip were all from Bethsaida, which we considered the last time. Andrew identified Jesus in verse 41, and he called him the Messiah, which means the Christ. When the Jews spoke of the Messiah, they were thinking of the king that would come and establish his kingdom. They believed him to be the one that would deliver them from the Roman Empire. So we talked a little bit about this. These guys, they are first coming to Christ here, but they have a lot to learn. They have their own ideas, and they are right. I mean, they are following, they are leaning on what the Old Testament taught. And so here are verses right here. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this. They would have known these verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We talked about that. That's Christmas right there. That describes Christmas. Then between the word given and the word and, you have a huge gap. You have the church age in between those two words. Because look where it goes. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now it projects to the kingdom. And this is what these guys were looking for. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's what they were holding on to. Another passage would have been this. And like I said, this is what they knew. They are expecting a literal kingdom to be set up. Here in Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, we read this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And a cow and a bear shall feed their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice's den. It shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the air shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, let me just say something before I go to the next line I have. That's what they're looking for. And can you blame them? That's what they are living in expectation of, that kingdom, that coming kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to offer to the first century Jews. He came. You remember the message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That message was shared, and so the kingdom was offered, and that's what they were expecting. But he was rejected. The religious leaders rejected him, and in Matthew 12, as we talked about, when they credited his miracles to the power of Satan. From Matthew 12 forward, there are no more offers of the kingdom. In Matthew 12, the offer of the kingdom got pulled off the table, and it will not be offered again until the tribulation period. Then it'll be offered to the Jews then. So they rejected that. They rejected the kingdom. And so therefore, for that reason, would come a period, an age, which they could not see, which is the church age, which is the age that we live in now. And they didn't know that. That's why I said that they had all these ideas in their mind about what he was going to do, and they were expecting this. And you remember the mother of, I believe it was the mother of James and John that came to Jesus and requested that whenever he set up the kingdom, that her two sons got to sit with him, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. That tells me it was a literal kingdom that they were expecting. That's what they were looking for. But they didn't know about the church age. They didn't understand that. Watch the next line that I have. This is what many were looking for, but Jesus would teach them that the cross would come before the crown. That's what they didn't understand. Remember whenever Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was talking about being delivered up and being crucified, and you remember Peter stepped in and Peter was going to stop it, and Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter didn't understand. Those guys didn't get it at first. They didn't understand. They were looking for the kingdom. A literal kingdom is what they were expecting to be set up on the earth. Just like I read here in Isaiah 11, that is not a spiritual kingdom. That is a literal earthly kingdom. And that will one day come. They thought it was going to come in their day. Watch this. There was so much that these disciples would need to learn, but they did not understand that Jesus... But they did understand that Jesus was the Messiah, and that they believed. They had that part right. They had that part perfectly right. But there was a lot that they would need to learn. It brings us to the first disciples, part 3. Watch 45. We've covered some of these verses already, but I'm going to run you down through here to get you to the end. Philip findeth Nathanael. So Andrew goes and gets Peter. Now Philip goes and gets Nathanael. Okay, so what you have here is a pattern for evangelism. This is the way it works. We go out into the world and we share the gospel with those that we know. Okay, so that's, I point that out because a lot of churches don't understand that. They think that it's the pastor's job, bring a man in and he preaches a salvation message every single Sunday to try to get them won to the Lord. But the church is set up as a barracks, and my responsibility is to teach you the entire counsel of God. My job is to teach you all the word of God. Your responsibility is to go out into the world and reach the people that you know. You have contacts that I don't have contact with. And so that this is the pattern for evangelism that we find right here. Andrew goes and finds Peter. Philip is gonna go and he's gonna find Nathanael. Okay, so watch 45 again. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, that would be, he's referencing here Deuteronomy 18:15. We looked at that, so we're not going to go back there. And the prophets, Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now watch the two titles, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I want to break those up. I want you to see those here. So watch your paper. Philip now goes and finds Nathanael, tells him that they have found the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about. Then he describes Jesus with two titles. First, he calls him Jesus of Nazareth, and then he calls him the son of Joseph. We need to take some time and consider both of these titles. So the first one is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you got to understand, he was born in Bethlehem, but he's called Jesus of Nazareth. So watch this. There's some interesting thoughts here. This is an interesting title which Philip uses. Why was Jesus called by this title? People were often called by the town which they came from so as to separate them from others with the same name because they weren't given last names. So you have, you'll see this in Luke 23:26. Watch this. And as they led him away, that was Jesus, and they were taking him to crucify him, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. See how he's identified from the area, the land where he comes from, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Let me go on. But there is more to this title given to Jesus than just where he was living. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, watch what's said here. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, now watch the next page. Here in Matthew, it should say chapter 2. I have 23. So if you're keeping your notes, scratch that out. That's inaccurate. You'll go back to 23 and you're not going to find it. It's in 2:23. Okay, but watch this. Here in Matthew 2, we see that Mary and Joseph returned from Egypt after Herod died, and they settled in Nazareth. This verse tells us that the prophet stated that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. That's why they moved to Nazareth. The interesting thing here is that no record of this is found in the Old Testament. So how are we to understand this verse? When you read 2:23, it looks like you ought to be able to flip to the Old Testament and somewhere in the prophets find that statement, because it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. But you don't find that anywhere in the Old Testament. So it raises the question, you know, how am I supposed to understand this? Is there an error in the scriptures? No, there's no error in the scriptures. Let me give you something here to think about, okay? So watch the next line. We cannot be dogmatic on the meaning here, but some believe the prophecies of our Lord's humble beginnings are covered in the fact that he was from Nazareth. Okay, so listen. You're going to find out here in a little bit, because Nathanael is going to ask the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now that implies that Nazareth isn't a town that you and I would choose to live in by any means. There's some negative ideas that would come just from that statement. So it is a lowly town. It is a humble town. And so there's a very good possibility that what is said in Matthew 2:23, whenever he's called a Nazarene, it's talking about his humble beginnings. Let me, and I'm gonna take this clear out and bring it into our life for a moment here. But watch Psalm 22:6, just to show you what the Old Testament says about him, about Jesus. It says, "But I'm a worm, and no man a reproach of men, and despised of the people." Isaiah 53:1-3. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So you read these verses over and over, and you find out that Jesus has these humble beginnings. So for him to grow up as a Nazarene, living in Nazareth, very well could fulfill that because of the surroundings. Okay, so let me go on now. Watch this. When we move on, we shall see that Nazareth was a place of low reputation. And I say that because of what Nathaniel's going to say here in a moment. This then raises a question. Why would God send his son to grow up in a town like Nazareth? Why? Think about it. If you were going to send your son into an area to live, you would want the very best for him, would you not? You would want the place that was the nicest looking, a place that was wealthy, where he had all the accommodations and there were no struggles. That wasn't Nazareth. Nazareth was a place of struggles. These are common, ordinary, really, you could say this, people that were down on the bottom is what it was. So let me go on. I believe there's a verse in Hebrews that shines light upon this question. Why would God send his son to live in a town like Nazareth? Watch Hebrews 2:9-10, talking about the humanity of our Lord. It says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him," that's the same as saying it's just like God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory," it's just like God, "to do this, to make the captain of their salvation," that's Jesus, "perfect through sufferings." Now listen, you and I know this very well. When Jesus was born, he was perfect. He was born sinless. He's the Son of God. That's why Joseph could not be his father. His father was God. So how does he become perfect through sufferings? It's talking about experience. It's talking about him becoming perfect in experience so that he can relate to you and I in the difficult times that we go through. Watch your paper. Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. This means he became perfect in experience. He went through the sufferings of this life so that he could identify with us when we go through difficult times. You see, we have a Savior that can say, "I know how you feel. I know what it is to be rejected. I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to feel pressure. I know that. I've been there. I walked the earth for 33 years. I know what that feels like. You know, I've said this before. God could have sent Jesus here and he could have put him in a bubble and he could have lived a perfect life and he could have went to the cross and he could have died and still been our Savior. But that's not the way it worked. He went through sufferings because we need a Savior that can identify with us when we are in the difficulties, in the valleys of life. So he left them go through sufferings. Okay, so let me go on with this. To grow up in Nazareth most likely served the same purpose. Our Lord was not surrounded by riches, glamour, and an easy life. He grew up with people who struggled in life. And for that reason, he can relate to us when we go through times of struggle and difficulties. He knew what it was. He knows. He grew up in Nazareth. I wrote this down on my paper. I'm going to read what I wrote for you. You didn't get this because this was later today after it was already typed off and sent off to Ray. But I put this down. He worked with his hands, as did Joseph. Things were not handed to him. He did not use his attributes to live a comfortable life. He didn't do that. He grew up in a hard town. He grew up in a place where people struggled to make ends meet. That's where he grew up. So now, when you and I go through those times of struggle in life, our Savior knows exactly what we're going through. He can say, look, I know what you need. I know what you need. I've been there. And so that's why in 2 Corinthians, we read about him being the God of all comfort that comforts us in all of our tribulation. He knows exactly what we need before we even know that we need it. He's there. He's lived it. So whenever you read this, Jesus of Nazareth, and then you go to Matthew 2:23 and you read that, maybe you put the two together and you understand that him being called a Nazarene, that it was a reference to the prophets talking about his humble beginnings. But then you have the other title, the son of Joseph. What's your paper? Philip uses this title to identify Jesus. But we know that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but he was the son of God. And John knew that Jesus was not the son of Joseph. John 20, 30 and 31, here's where you get the theme of the entire letter. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, this whole letter here, these are written that you might believe, here's the reason, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John knew that. So let me go back here. Philip calls him the son of Joseph, either because he does not yet have the full picture, or it's just a way to identify him apart from others named Joseph. That's possibly why. They don't have the full picture yet. You've got to understand that. Nathanael does. Nathanael's going to get it here in a moment. You're going to see that. Nathanael is going to reflect back. Nathanael was a guy. Many people think that's Bartholomew, other places in the scripture, but he was a man that his mind was filled up with the scriptures, and I'm going to show you that. Watch, if you would, verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Just real quick, I'll give you one line here. Nathanael questioned a statement made by Philip. Philip did not argue with him. He just invited him to come and see. No argument needed. You come, you make your own decision, Nathanael. Verse 47 through 49. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. See what Nathanael understands? He gets it right away. By the way, we want to say that chapter 2 is going to be the first miracle that Jesus does, but really it's right here because he tells Nathanael that he saw him before Philip ever called him. He knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly where he was sitting. He was under the fig tree. He knew that, and he reveals that, and that blows the mind of Nathanael. And it's enough, and John puts this here for us to understand. This is another testimony. Nathanael knows that there's no way Jesus could have known that unless he was God. And so he puts this testimony right here. What's your paper? In verse 49, Nathanael shows his knowledge of the Old Testament. His mind went directly to Psalm 2 that says this, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, 4 through 7, by the way. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my, and the word son should be underlined and bolded. I missed that. This day, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Come back to, come back here to 49 again. Now watch that. You read Psalm 2 and then watch 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So Nathanael knows Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. He knows the psalm. He knows it. And he makes the connection right away. Right away. Watch this. When Jesus revealed that he had seen Nathanael under the fig tree, that is really the first miracle that is recorded. This revelation to Nathanael was enough to convince him that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. He knew for sure that Jesus was the Messiah. Now watch 50 and 51. It's almost like, okay, Nathanael, you think that's something? Let me give you something else here. Jesus answered him and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verse 51, and here comes a puzzling statement. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Now pay attention to the wording, upon the Son of Man. Watch your paper. I'm going to give you an explanation here. Here in 51, Jesus makes a statement that requires us to know the scriptures to understand what he's saying. It seems to be a puzzling statement. He says, okay, let me go back and read the verse. Verily, verily, which should get your attention right away. Truly, truly, that's the idea. I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, now watch your paper. He's not talking about a vision that Nathanael will see as much as he's speaking of his own function here. And I'm going to show you that. To understand this, we must go back to the book of Genesis. Okay, so this should take 51, verse 51 should take your mind right back to Jacob's ladder, because that's what he's talking about. Genesis 28, 10 through 17. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, now watch this, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That should sound familiar. He's given, he's reinstating the Abrahamic covenant here to Jacob. Verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. Now watch this statement. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Interesting. Watch 51 again. Now with what I just read there, watch 51 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now in Jacob's dream, the angels were ascending and descending on a ladder, is where, if you look on a screen, verse 12, a ladder, what I have bolded and underlined, a ladder set up on the earth, set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Then you come here to 51, and Jesus says to Nathanael, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There it's a ladder, here it's the Son of Man. So now, watch your paper. Maybe I can pull this together for you. The angels will ascend and descend upon Jesus. From this we can know that Jesus is the ladder. He is the ladder that has spanned the great gulf between man and God. He's the manifestation of God to man. He manifested God to man. I'm going to show you that here in a moment. And he also represents man to God. Watch John 1:18, if you would. Here's what he says. No man has seen God at any time. We've already studied this. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In Jacob's dream, the Lord stood at the top of the ladder. Jacob was at the bottom. We come here to John chapter 1, verse 51. We find out Jesus is the ladder. He is the one that has spanned that gulf. He is the one that has come to represent God to man. John 14, 8 and 9. It says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So he is the ladder. He is the representative from heaven. He is the one that has spanned the gulf between man and God. But he's also, watch the next line, he's also the representative of man to God. You see, he came here to be our substitute that would die for our sins upon the cross in order to satisfy the righteous demands of God. That's what John said in 1 John chapter 2. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction for our sins. He came here. He represents God to man. He is God. He is God. He's got two sonships. Understand this. He's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. It speaks of his deity and his humanity. He came here as God to show us what God is like. To manifest God to you and I, lost and dying people, we came to manifest that. And at the same time, he came here so that he could represent us to God, and he could go in our place upon the cross, and he could die to satisfy the righteous demands of the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There is one mediator. There's one go-between. There's not multiples. Let me go on with this. Let us notice something else that Jacob said, 28:17, Genesis 28:17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob saw the gate of heaven. This is exactly what Jesus is. He is the gate. He's the door. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth into destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He's the gate. He is the way. He's the door. John 10, 9 in closing. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. So whenever you read verse 51, understand this. It's not so much about a vision that Nathanael would see, but it's about a function of what Jesus would do and who he was. He's the ladder that was in the dream of Jacob. He's the ladder. He is the one that has spanned the gulf between God and man. And that gulf was so large that you and I could never begin to span that gulf because of our sins. We had nothing. We had nothing to bridge the great divide. Nothing whatsoever. We needed a Savior. Jesus came to be the ladder. Jesus came to make a way for you and I to be able to go from this life into the presence of God. He made a way for us to be able to do that. And that's the point that John is making in all of this. He wants people to understand this is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the King of Israel. He's the Word. He's the Light. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as John said in verse 29. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Just got to say this, and I'm going to let you go home, that if you don't know Him as Savior, you need Him. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I know this, that if you come to know Him just like Andrew, and if that was John with him, your life will be changed forever. It'll never be the same. Your life will never be the same once you come to know Him as your Savior. You got any questions? Come see me afterwards. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for what is here. Lord, there's so much richness. We only scratched the surface this evening in all of this. But Lord, we get enough that for me, it makes me excited just to be able to read this and to be able to discover through the Spirit of God these truths that are found in Your word and see that Jesus was talking about the fact that He's the ladder. He's the one that has spanned the gulf. He's the one that has spanned the great divide, the divide that we could never get across. He has come to make a way, and He is the way, not one of the ways. He is the only way. As He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Father, we thank You for that. Next week, we'll come back. Lord, we'll start into the signs. We'll start into that first miracle there in chapter 2, whenever the water was turned into wine. So take us home safely. Lord, give us a good week. Direct our steps the rest of the week. Bring us in contact with people that don't know Jesus, and might we be quick, and might we be caring enough to share the truth with them about the one that has come to span the great divide. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.